We're in Galatians. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to look into your word. And I thank you we live in a country where we're free. And we can come to your house and we can gather with one another. We can praise who you, sing praise about who you are and what you've done. And then we can look at your word. Now, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Would we learn something this morning and be moved to respond to you in our participation in communion and our prayer for one another? And all God's people said, amen. We're in Galatians chapter 5. Let me give you a really brief introduction. We've been in Galatians since January. They're all online. You can look it up. If you wonder what it's about, let me just set the stage. The setting is a Roman province of Galatia. The people are from all over the place. They brought their religions and traditions with them. It's primarily Gentile. Paul goes there on a missionary journey, shares the gospel with them. Here's who Jesus was. Here's God's desire for relationship with us. Here's how you can have relationship with God. They respond. And they respond believing by faith, and a church is started, and they begin to meet together. And along comes some Judaizers, we'll call them. Now, these people are Jewish in background, and they grew up with traditions and the law and understanding. And they said, are we ever glad that we worship the same God? And are we ever glad that you came to know God through Jesus? But let us add to this pursuit of God and tell you how you can be acceptable to God. And they started to say, you know, you got to observe the law and the feast days. And there's 600 and some rules in the Old Testament. And Paul hears about it, and he writes them this letter, the book of Galatians. And so the situation is, people are being told, you've got to abstain from these foods, and they're being told, grown men, you've got to go get circumcised, because it's this outward mark that you belong to this tribe, and this is what makes you acceptable to God, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. And Paul writes them this strongly worded letter, and you just hear the parent in him talking to his kids, right? Going, what is going on, you foolish Galatians? Who has bewitched you? What in the world were you thinking? How did these people come along and throw you off track like this? And so in chapter 5, we're going to do the first 15 verses today. He sits down with them and continues to talk to them about freedom. And about what it means to be free in Christ and what it means to stay the course. So let's get started. The first thing we want to talk about is don't go back. 1-4. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. He starts with this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You have been set free. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been in bondage. Anybody ever had an addiction of some kind or you found yourself in debt, you had a mortgage and you were kind of in bondage, you're paying that thing and it was every month and there it was and you had to pay it. People tend to realize after a while, the more they learn about God, that he's holy and he's pure and he's separated from us and that we're not. And so they begin to have two ideas that they sometimes mix or sometimes keep separate about how to have a relationship with God. The first is this. I need to do something to make myself acceptable to God, right? I need to clean myself up. I need to pay my penance. I need to do enough good things. I need to fill in the blank. I don't know what yours is. But they begin to believe they need to do something so that God would accept them. That somehow there's a balance or a fulcrum, and if they do enough good things and they work hard enough that God makes up the difference and somehow they're in. On the other end of the spectrum, we have the truth that God loved us and there was nothing we could do. We were separated from him while we were still sinners. He loved us and that he initiated a plan set apart for himself of people, sent for his people a redeemer. and that Jesus, through what he's done on the cross, has covered it all. That the payment for sin was made there. And some of you go, you know, I hear that all the time from you, Bob, but are you sure? Like things I might do in the future, the cross covers them? Yeah, that's true. The grace, the scandal of grace, the scandal of the cross, is that that type of forgiveness is there. Should you choose to enter into a relationship with God through faith and have it applied to your account? And so with these two ways to talk to God, or two ideas about relationship with God, what we realize is that Christ removed all the barriers. He dealt with the penalty of sin. And all of a sudden, what Jesus did on the cross being complete, setting us free, ensuring relationship with God, takes away from the trying to fix it yourself. And so what we were in bondage to before, what we were trying to do ourselves, what we were trying to do somehow so that God would make it, would accept us, well, that's all gone. The penalty, the trying, the working harder, trying to be better, all gone. God looked after it all in what Christ did on the cross. And so when Paul says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, he's like, you guys can't do any more to be acceptable to God. That burden, that obligation, that slavery to, it's gone. He goes on to say, stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You see, it was easy to slide back, and I mean, I've got to be somewhat transparent here. Happens to me, right? Sometimes I get it, and I begin to walk in that freedom, and I don't let people put things on me, but it's pretty easy to try and be found mature in my walk with God, or somewhat holy, or somewhat to present that I have this mature relationship by the things that I do, not by my heart and love relationship with God. Isn't it easy to slide back into doing that, into thinking that you need to do things? And he says, stand firm then. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You can choose to live as one enslaved. Don't do that. You aren't righteous by what you do. You're righteous because of what God did. Don't go back. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then he rams the point home in a Paul kind of way. Mark my words. And then just in case you missed it, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare, to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he's obligated to obey the whole law. I call this one or the other. You can't play this cover your bases game. So here's the deal. These people are being told for years and years and years, this is what set apart the people of God. This outward mark, this adherence to the law, this participation in these rituals set you apart as being one of these group. This is who you were because of, this is what you did. And so even though they've met Christ and even though they know the gospel and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're going, well, what could it hurt? You know, it's tradition. And Paul's making this really, really hard statement. When I read it, I was like, oh, come on. You know, it's not like circumcision itself is a sin. If somebody wants to do that, all right. But it's that by doing that, they felt that they made the varsity team. Do you know what I mean? That they were just a little bit better, that they were a little bit further along, a little more accepted by God, a little more sincere in their commitment, a little more seen to be here. And Paul's not saying the act itself is a sin. He's saying you can't play this cover your bases game, both and. We love this one today, right? We have all of these people saying, oh, I better not go too far down this trail, but Ah, who cares? No. I'm going to get letters. We have all these people proclaiming themselves to be experts on relationship with God, right? It seems that if you can start a blog, start a radio broadcast, get a book published, whatever, you're able to get your ideas out there, and all your ideas seem to have merit. You know, nobody's going to say, oh, your idea is just stupid. And so in this day, you've got these ideas and these people coming in, and they're good arguers, and they're good at presenting their case, and it makes some sense. And some of these people are playing the cover your bases game. What does it hurt if I practice this and this? At least I'm covered. And it takes away from the central truth of Christ alone. He says, I declare to you, if you go down this path, you put yourself back in the place of being obligated to obey the whole law. It's not the act itself, it's what you're believing that it does. And you need to settle the issue, how am I justified? And I want you to see that Paul clearly tells us we're justified by faith, not by what we do. Well, he goes on in verse 5 and 6 to say, focus on the truth. Let's read it. By faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. How many of you like to watch Canada's Worst Driver? Yeah. So you drive around Cold Lake too, huh? You thought I was talking about the show. Get that? That's a little... Okay, it wasn't that funny. Here's what I like. The instructors tell them when they're going through things, don't look at the line. So I'm teaching my kids to drive, and I'm noticing something that when they're just getting their learners and they're just starting out, they want to watch that white line and that yellow line, and they want to keep the car, you know, so they're very aware of the lines. And you try and teach them to look at where they're going, right? To lift their head up and to see where they're going to go, and then to direct the vehicle where they're going. It's true in life, right? There's people that focus on the fences. They don't want all this stuff to happen to them, so they get busy insulating their life against this and putting this fence up, and they're constantly running around mending and tending the fences to keep stuff out instead of focusing on what God's given them and their passion and just falling in love with Christ. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything else is going to fall into place. And all of a sudden, the desire to do wrong or to get into trouble or to be in danger goes away because of the draw towards love. And he says, we need to focus on the truth. It says, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. I want you to see that God is delivering something to us. God is doing, we are receiving. It says, by faith we eagerly await the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. It's a both now and then. It's through the indwelling, living Spirit of God, both now, living up to who God already sees me to be, having the heart of Christ duplicated in my life, and in eternity, spending eternity with Christ in heaven. It's a both and, it covers both, and it says it's our faith, our absolute conviction of who God is and what he's doing that we eagerly await through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. And I want you to see it's God that determines what has value. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, don't miss this, is faith expressing itself through love. You see, what has value is set by God, not us. Ever try and buy something that somebody set a bad value on? I have. You ask them the price and they tell you and you just both fall over. You gotta be kidding me. Man, you ever tried to express your love to your wife through a gift and realized you were wrong? I have. I thought you'd love a new blender. She wanted a vacuum. I don't know. I'm kidding. Yeah. Nothing that plugs in. I've learned that. Hey, this is gold, you guys. Write it down. Write it down. It'll save you. I want you to see that God determines what has value and what doesn't, okay? And so these guys are coming along and saying, you need to get circumcised. You need to avoid this. You need to attend this tradition. You need to look like this. You need to act like this. And Paul is saying, in Jesus, this has no value. It's all the same. It's about faith expressing itself in love. What has value is your heart relationship with an almighty God. And through the Spirit, you're already seen as righteous. That's been imputed to you. And it wasn't, you didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it, and you don't even have to pay it back. It's a gift. It's not on your account. You don't have to work it off. You now are free to respond to God in love and to allow Him to change your heart and to change your desires and to change your actions. That's why when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me, He's not saying your obedience evidences your love, and so you must not love me if you disobey me. He's saying, when you grow to love me, and my heart and your heart are for each other, obeying what I tell you to do, because I'm for your best, and I want to bless you, and I want you to have every good thing, obeying becomes a passion. It's something you want. It's something you are drawn towards. He's saying God determines what has value. Scripture is clear about what counts. It's our faith expressing itself through love. Look at what it says in John 15, 10 to 13. As the Father has loved me, Jesus is talking, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Paul talks about a focus on the truth, that God is delivering something, we are receiving it, and God determines what has value. So when people come along and tell you different, you need to know the truth. Focus on the truth. Look at where you're driving. Don't look at the lines. Don't look at... Look at where you're going. Towards Jesus. Then he says, next you need to know how to spot the fake. Verses 7 to 12. This is fun. I gotta hurry. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast worked through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Paul. Really? Yikes. Why don't you just tell us how you feel? No, please, don't hold back. We want to hear it. Wow. So he says to them, okay, kids, I love you. You were running a good race. I was there when you came to faith, when you realized you were no longer slaves to your drives, your desires. You no longer had to try and work your way into relationship with God. And these were people who had all kinds of gods they were trying to appease. I mean, I traveled through this country. I saw the temples and the places where they had child sacrifice and where they would give up their kids to temple prostitution and to, like, it was just horrific what was happening. And all of this was so that the gods might be appeased, so that we might have some kind of relationship. They knew what it was like to be in bondage. And he says, you started out, you were running the good race. Who cut in on you? At what point did you stop listening to the Spirit of God and start listening to these crazy people who were telling you you had to do all this stuff? Now, I love his optimism when he says, I'm confident the Lord, you'll take no other view. But he says, who cut in? And then, don't miss verse 8, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. He says, can you spot the persuasion? Isn't it funny that we like to substitute the still small voice of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit for someone telling us what to do. And don't you know how easy that happens? We want somebody else to go deep in the Word, to wait on God, and then to write a nice little devotional that we can just read in the morning. And there's nothing wrong with a devotional that helps you understand His Word. There's something wrong if that takes the place of you being in His Word. See, it says you got to know how to spot the fake. Who cut in? And it says that kind of persuasion, that kind of influence, that kind of telling you to modify your behavior by an act of your will instead of modifying your heart and desire towards God, that isn't the Spirit that saved you. That doesn't come from the one who calls you. And I'm reminded of Jesus' words when he says, "My sheep know my voice." So I read Philip Keller's book, Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. It's awesome. And he talks about, you know, he actually had sheep and worked with a shepherd. And he talks about how the sheep become dependent on the voice of the shepherd. They know that he's going to protect them. They know that he's going to, and that while they're willful and while they do wander off, they work really hard. And in the East, Middle East, when they would pen them at night, they would take them and put them all in a big pen, and there'd be different shepherds that come, and they'd put them inside the walls. And in the morning, the shepherd wouldn't go in and separate them like we would in the West. He would stand outside the gate, and they would open the gate, and the one shepherd would call, and the sheep would know his voice, and they'd separate themselves, and they would come out because they knew to trust to follow him. And that's the kind of thing. It says, what kind of persuasion happened here? It didn't come from the one who calls you. And then he really, here's my interpretation of what he says. Tolerance is not always healthy. I know we live in a world where we want to be tolerant. But here's what he says. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. So if you have a batch of dough and you put a little bit of yeast in there, something happens to the whole batch. And so what you have right now is you have people who are adding to what Christ has done, encouraging you to, as an act of your will, add to become acceptable to God, to fit this picture. And he's saying, I'm confident that the Lord is going to look after you, and the one who's throwing into you into confusion will pay the penalty. But it's not always okay to just be tolerant. You know, it occurs to me that these are people who know each other well. So they've been to the celebrations and the weddings, right? They sat at the table and laughed and had a good time. They've been to the barbecues. They've hung out socially, they've spent time, they're invested in each other's kids and families. It would probably be when someone was sick, they'd bring a meal over and, you know, and just care for each other and look after each other. So there's relationship there. And if somebody that you're in relationship comes along and says, you know, you should be doing this or you shouldn't be doing this, and instead of pointing to Jesus, they begin to direct your spiritual life, a little compromise is usually our first inclination because we're Canadian. We get along with everybody. You know, we're tolerant. We find it hard to look across the table and say, that idea stinks. Well, some of us find that hard. And Paul says, listen, he says, I'm being persecuted because I'm telling people not to fit your tradition or your view of what a believer looks like. And he says, if you really believed that your actions could bring you personal holiness or somehow made you closer to God or somehow rang a bell where God would give you what you wanted, go the whole way and cut the whole business off. This is important. He says you need to spot the fake. How do we do that today? Just take a minute. I'll be quick, I promise. I think anybody that doesn't point you to Jesus is dangerously close to pointing you to what they want to see. Does that make sense? And we have a lot of teachers and preachers and people out there writing books and doing things that need to stop telling you to fit what they think and start pointing you back to Christ and inspiring your love for Christ and allowing God to deal with issues one at a time in your life. And to stop trying to deal with you exercising your freedom and start trying to deal with you falling deeper and deeper in love as a disciple, discovering Jesus, demonstrating what you're learning in your life, and duplicating the heart of God in you. Finally, he says, embrace your freedom. So here's the problem. Let's read it. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. See, here's the problem we're having. As you sit here and you go, really? Grace covers it all. I'm free. You know, I have this freedom. No one can tell me what to do. I don't have to fit a mold. I don't have to. Awesome. I'm sleeping in every Sunday morning from now on. I am never going to do this or that. Or no, I'm going to do what I want. And it's covered. And we sometimes pervert the truth and believe that God's grace makes sin safe. God has given us his word and he's given us his truth and he's given us his desire and he's given us his heart. And that's also that we might know what's good for us and what's harmful for us, right? So he has a desire for relationships. He created marriage. He made us male and female, and he wants us to enjoy that. And we have a sinful bent to take what God designed to work here and access it over here on our own terms. And he says, when you do that, there's going to be consequences and there's going to be problems. Is it forgivable? Sure it is. Do you still have consequences? Yep. You do. Do you understand this? Grace doesn't necessarily make sin safe. There's still consequences, even if you're forgiven. And the other problem you need to have is that grace does not equal a freedom to sin. It says, those who he loves, he disciplines. The fact that sin is forgiven and atoned for doesn't mean that you're free to go out and indulge your sinful nature. And so here's what he says. Freedom is not for self-indulgence. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Don't use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Don't say, excellent, got that whole security thing worked out. Now I'm going to live however I want. I don't think you really understood what Christ did for you if that's the case. He says, if freedom is not so you can indulge your sin nature. And freedom is not for abusing others. Verse 15 is really key. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. The Bible tells us to build one another up in love, to encourage one another, to gently rebuke one another, or gently restore. We'll get to that. It tells us to serve one another, to use the gifts in the community and body. And you might take your freedom to mean, no one can tell me what to do. I can do what I want, and I can make the choices I want, and I won't take the weaker brother into account, and I won't take all these other passages into account. And what happens is we end up destroying what God is trying to do. Can it be forgiven? Absolutely. Grace is available for that. Does it have consequence? Absolutely. So he says, freedom that you find here is not for self-indulgence, for you to now decide you can do whatever you want, or for abusing others. You're now free to serve others out of a heart of love and free to love. to love God and to love others. It says, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, if we love Christ, our eyes are on him, not on ourselves. And it's here that we discover we're free to serve as he did and to find great joy in giving, not taking. Let's ask a big question. Yeah. Four things come into the communion table. We're going to have communion together. It's not the table of the alliance. If you're here and you have a relationship with Jesus, we want you to participate with us. Remembering what God did on our behalf, remembering that Jesus is living and that the payment's been accepted, remembering that he's returning for his bride, the church. First, you need to embrace what Jesus did. So if we go back, he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. One of the questions in our community group last week was, what are you enslaved to? And something you can just quietly reflect on here. What are you allowing to enslave you or to drive you? And you need to begin to embrace what Jesus did on the cross. You see, if relationship with God is assured, if payment for sin is given, and if that's a gift by the grace of God to us, we need to embrace that. And some of you might be laboring under this load of guilt. Some of you think you owe God and you have to pay it back somehow. Some of you think that God's standing there with a lightning rod waiting to zap you when something goes wrong. It's not the case. It's not what Scripture says. Somebody has added to the gospel and told you a lie. Does he discipline those he loves? Yes. Is he worried about correcting? Yes. Does he allow us to go through trials that we might be conformed into the image of Christ? Yes, 1,000 times, yes. But you need to start by embracing what God has done, what Christ has done on the cross, and shaking off those things that are driving you that come from religion, tradition, backgrounds, bad teaching. And you need to stand firm in that. Secondly, you need to know the truth. He goes on to say, what you do doesn't make you righteous. What Christ did does. And do you know what the truth is? Now, some of you are going, about what? We have his word. We have the Bible. Are you spending time in it? Are you asking the Spirit of God to reveal it to you? Are you discovering truth? You need to stand firm, know what Jesus, embrace what he did for you, and then you need to know the truth. Why? Because people will come along and tell you something other than the truth. It happened in Philippians. He warns about it in Acts. He keeps saying false prophets will arise among you. People will always try and twist, gain, influence, get you to do instead of pointing you to God. That's just the way it is. And if you don't know the truth, you can never spot the fake or stay on guard. You have to embrace what Jesus did, walk in that freedom. You have to know the truth about what he's looking for and about what he tells you in his word. You have to stay on guard for those that come along and have you do things to be right with God instead of be right with God. And then you have to love deeply and serve freely. Your freedom wasn't so that you could do what your sinful nature desires. Your freedom was so that you could, in an unhindered, uncomplicated way, pursue a love relationship with Jesus. That your heart could be changed. And that you could be the servant that Jesus wants you to be, and that you could love the way Jesus wants you to love. Not out of obligation, but out of desire. Because he's changed you. He's given you a new heart. And he's molding you into the image and likeness of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Father. as we turn to communion and a time to remember that you loved us and that we were separated and that while we were sinners, you did this for us. And that all who by faith believe can be forgiven and given new life. We just praise you for that. And so as we ponder what your Spirit's teaching us from your word, and we praise you through song, and we participate with one another in taking the elements, Spirit of God, fall on this place and move in our hearts, we pray this day. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.